Well, good morning. So we're in Ruth chapter 3. So if you can turn there in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. And while you turn there, I'll go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. And we ask that you'd be with us as we look into Ruth chapter 3, the first five verses, and we can glean what you intend to teach us. So be with us this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title for this lesson is Godly Wisdom Over Human Reason, Naomi's Redeemed Advice. And we're in the first five verses of Ruth chapter 3, and I'll go ahead and read those for us. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that's Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to this man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." These first five verses teach us that God blesses those who act in faith upon godly wisdom rather than human logic, so that his purposes and provision are fulfilled in your life. So to give you some background, especially for those of you who are not in the Ruth class, to set the stage, in Ruth 1, the story takes place in the time of the judges, when the judges ruled, as it says in 1, verse 1. This was a dark period in Israel's history, spanning roughly from the year 1370 to 1040 BC, during which time the nation was marked by recurring sin and judgment, repentance, and then deliverance. The people would fall into idolatry, rebel against God only to face his discipline, typically with foreign oppression. And yet, in God's mercy, he would rise up judges to deliver them whenever they turn back to him in repentance. And this cycle underscores the nation's spiritual instability of the time, moral decline, which is an appropriate backdrop for the story of Ruth, where God's sovereign grace shines through, even in the darkest times of the nation of Israel. The opening verses of Ruth introduce us to a family facing hardships. In this turbulent context, a famine has struck the land of Bethlehem, the very city of whose name means the house of bread. Elimelech, the head of the family, chooses to seek refuge in Moab, a foreign land with a pagan culture that is hostile towards the God of Israel. And rather than remaining in the land that God had promised to bless and depending on God's provision, Elimelech with his family, most likely with Naomi's support, leans on human reason and relocates to Moab, escaping famine. And what we see here is a man who is reliant on his own judgment, his reasoning, looking solely on human reason and his pragmatism to seek a solution to their immediate problem rather than relying on God's covenantal faithfulness and turning to him in repentance. And then while in Moab, his sons Mahlon and Chilion, they take Moabite wives, entangling themselves with the practices and beliefs of the Moabite culture, and soon tragedy strikes. Elimelech dies, followed by the untimely deaths of Mahlon and Chilion, leaving Naomi and her daughter-in-law destitute, without provision, without any hope of continuing the family line. And at this point, the story seems bleak, and it's a picture of where human reasoning and pragmatic choices can ultimately lead when they take precedence over trusting and obeying God. And then we see in verses 6 through 22 of chapter 1, after about a decade in Moab, Naomi hears that the Lord had once again shown kindness to his people by providing them food in Bethlehem, that God had visited his people. God in his mercy was replenishing the land, and Naomi decides to return. And now we see her taking the first step back to the promised land, leaving Moab's barrenness behind. And her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, initially set out with her, preparing to leave their homeland for the unknown land of Israel. And as they journey, Naomi urges her daughters-in-law to turn back to Moab. And she argues pretty forcefully, believing it's in their best interest to remain with their people, their culture and their gods, pointing them towards the possibility of remarriage, comfort and security. And Naomi's reasoning here is pragmatic, based solely on human logic, and it lacks any scriptural perspective. For Naomi, the idea of two widows attempting to rebuild their lives in Israel with its deep-seated animosity towards Moab seemed futile. And she even goes as far as to insist that they return to their god Chemosh, the Moabite god associated with child sacrifice. And in this moment, Naomi is more focused on addressing their immediate earthly needs rather than directing them towards the hope of the Lord found in the God of Israel. But ultimately, Orpah listens to Naomi's advice, returns to Moab, but Ruth clings to Naomi and makes that beautiful declaration of commitment, not just to Naomi, but also to her people and the God of Israel. And here, Ruth makes an intentional choice, abandoning Moab's culture and the gods and taking refuge under the wings of Yahweh. They continue together towards Bethlehem, traveling over rugged terrain, with Ruth embracing Naomi's people and the God as her own. And upon arriving to Bethlehem, Naomi is greeted by the women there. But she insists that they no longer call her Naomi, which means pleasant. She now identifies as Mara, meaning bitter, expressing the deep pain that she has experienced and resentment towards God for her circumstances. She claims to have left Bethlehem full, and now she's returned empty, reflecting the sense of loss and hopelessness. And her bitterness clouds even her view of God's faithfulness and failing to see his provision even as they arrive at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is a reminder that seeking counsel from someone embittered against God may lead to advice that is rooted in personal hurt rather than biblical truth. God's purpose in Naomi's life is not thwarted by her bitterness. Rather, he's about to work through her circumstances to bring hope. And then we enter into chapter 2. Chapter 2 opens with Ruth and Naomi back in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, a time when Naomi and Ruth find themselves vulnerable and without a means of support. And especially as a middle-aged widow, Naomi's prospects are pretty bleak. In a culture where women were dependent on male relatives for provision and protection, her future, along with that of her widowed Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth, seems hopeless from a mere human perspective. And despite these hardships, Ruth steps out in faith, seeking permission from Naomi to go and glean in the fields. And this opportunity stems from God's provision in the law in Leviticus 19, which outlines a command allowing the poor widows and orphans and foreigners to glean the leftover fields. This is especially significant in a society that lacked any formal safety net. And this was God's way of showing kindness and protection to those on the margins. And here, Ruth's initiative reflects a quiet trust in God's mercy as the story unfolds, that she just so happens to come along to the field of Boaz, which is a relative of Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. And then as the story unfolds, Ruth goes and begins to work out in Boaz's field, and Boaz arrives and he takes notice of her. He was curious about who this new woman in his field was, and upon hearing a report from the man in charge of his workers of her tireless work from morning, Boaz, his godly character begins to shine through, and rather than merely permitting Ruth to glean as the law allows, Boaz goes beyond the letter of the law. He graciously provides for her. He instructs his men not to harm or harass her, and even arranges for her to gather from the sheaves directly, rather than a privilege that reflects his kindness and godly character. And Boaz, his protection and compassion towards Ruth, demonstrates his godly values that he lived by. And even his interactions with his workers are marked by a deep-seated faith in Yahweh as he invokes the Lord's blessing when he introduces himself that morning. In his dealings with Ruth, he doesn't exploit her vulnerability. And by all accounts, Boaz is a man of deep faith, generosity, caring for Ruth without seeking anything in return. And at the end of an exhausting, long 12-hour day, that was most likely the norm of that time, Ruth returns home with an impressive 30 to 50 pounds worth of grain, which is a testament to Boaz's generosity and kindness. She also shares with Naomi the leftover food that she had, showing that her efforts had brought more than they could have ever hoped for. And upon learning that Boaz was the landowner, Naomi blesses Boaz, and realizing that God's hand of kindness may be at work now. Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer, now represents a new source of hope. Naomi's perspective shifts. Where she once saw despair, she now glimpses and sees God's provision and this renewed hope, and God's active work revives her heart again, sparks a vision of a possibility of security for her and Ruth for the future. And then now we're in chapter 3, where as we move into chapter 3, we observe a transformation in Naomi. The bitterness and pragmatic reasoning that once defied her advice to Orpah in chapter 1 are now replaced by a renewed sense of godly wisdom and hope in God's providential plan. And she shifts from her former outlook, which was shaped by despair and self-focus, to an approach rooted in the wisdom and character of God. So the first point what we're going to see in verses 1 and 2 is Naomi's godly and wise counsel. We see in verse 1 that Naomi's desire is to seek rest for Ruth and security. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well for you?'" In chapter 2, we saw Naomi beginning to recognize God's providence through Boaz's kindness. And now as we enter into chapter 3, Naomi, she has a plan. And her focus has shifted to securing the future for Ruth, which she describes as here seeking rest. This same term is used back in Ruth chapter 1, verse 9, where she prayed that the Lord would grant both Ruth and Orpah rest in the households of a new husband. Here, however, the meaning, it deepens. And it connects to a covenant relationship and provision. Naomi's heart is set on ensuring Ruth's stability, not merely physical or financially, but socially and relationally, and that the security that she seeks aligns with God's design for marriage as a place of covenant rest. And it's in this moment that Naomi reveals her growing concern for Ruth's future well-being. And so her focus is solely on Ruth's security here, desiring that it may be well with her. Naomi's plan is centered now on introducing Ruth to Boaz in the context of marriage, a path that she believes will bring Ruth enduring provision and protection. So unlike her early advice in chapter 1 to Orpah, which was purely pragmatic and driven by human logic, Naomi's counsel here reflects a trust in God's covenant structure, leading her to godly action for Ruth's lasting welfare. And this advice is not shaped by Naomi's previous bitterness. Rather, it emerges from a renewed faith in God's provision through Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. So this transition in Naomi's outlook from human reason to godly counsel, it illustrates her spiritual growth and renewal in trust in God's promise. And the contrast becomes evident when we consider Naomi's earlier words in to Orpah, which were rooted in practical, human-centered perspective rather than reliance on God's covenant faithfulness. And if you quickly turn back to chapter 1, we'll look at her human reason and pragmatism when advising Orpah. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Naomi here, she advises Orpah and Ruth to return to their own families in Moab, saying, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And here, Naomi's advice is grounded in a human-centered logic rather than faith in God's promise, and her reasoning is based on a logical assessment of their immediate circumstances. That if they return to Moab, they might remarry and find security with husbands within their own culture. And Naomi's advice centers on the tangible, the familiar, suggesting that Moab offers the most realistic path to stability. She frames the future security in human terms rather than urging them to seek refuge under the wings of Yahweh, the God of Israel. The advice implies that her daughters-in-law, their best chances to secure a future are tied to their Moabite culture and new husbands who fit the worldly standard of provision and stability. We also see that the advice is devoid of any scriptural principles. Naomi's advice in verses 11 and 13 in chapter 1 continue to reflect this pragmatic, secular approach. She explains that if she could bear more sons, which by this time she was most likely, Naomi, most likely was past childbearing years, but even if she could bear more sons, that Ruth and Orpah would be unable to wait until they were grown. Naomi says, "Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown?" And her words here underscore a sense of hopelessness, grounded in what is humanly possible, with no mention of God's covenant, his faithfulness, or the blessings associated with belonging to Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, God here commands Israelites to avoid intermarrying with pagan nations to prevent the spiritual dangers of idolatry. Naomi's advice doesn't acknowledge these scriptural warnings, and instead, by urging Orpah to remain in Moab, she essentially is endorsing a course that could lead Orpah to a pagan marriage, potentially jeopardizing her spiritual integrity for the sake of mere human stability. Naomi's counsel lacks a call to seek refuge in Israel's God, as she tells Orpah to return to, in verse 15, return to her people and her gods. And it is reflecting a surprising indifference to Orpah's spiritual condition, disregarding the opportunity to invite her into a covenant relationship and the blessings of being under Yahweh's wings. And then we also see that her advice to them was clouded by bitterness and resentment. Naomi's counsel is deeply influenced by her bitterness. Upon returning to Bethlehem, she declares in verse 20 of chapter 1, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Her perspective here of God is clouded by a grief and resentment, leading her to believe that God has abandoned her. This bitterness shapes her advice to Orpah and Ruth as she fails to encourage them in faith. And instead, Naomi's perspective leads her to portray God as the source of affliction rather than expressing her belief of God as the hope of all. Naomi's bitterness and grief prevented her from envisioning any possibility of God's provision in Israel. And instead, she urges Orpah and Ruth to find security in Moab, limiting her vision of God and her understanding, rather than viewing God as the provider of all and who can provide a broader security for her in the land of Israel. But through these events of chapter 2, Naomi witnesses the unfolding of God's grace and provision through Boaz's kindness to Ruth. This rekindles her faith, enabling her to offer godly, biblically rooted advice to Ruth. And she now introduces Boaz as the potential redeemer, a plan fully aligned with God's word and covenant structure. Naomi's counsel now reflects a reliance on God's promise rather than human logic, signaling her growth from bitterness to faith. And that's where we see in verse 2, where she introduces Boaz as a potential redeemer, or a goel, which is rooted in Israel's law. In verse 2, it says, is not Boaz our relative, whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley at the threshing floor. And Naomi here introduces Boaz as a possible redeemer for their family. Aligning her plan with Israel's covenant law, she begins by drawing Ruth's attention to Boaz's presence and activities that evening. We see that Naomi recognizes that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, and it goes beyond mere family connection. It brings into focus the theological foundation of Israel's law regarding property, family, and God's promise of inheritance. In ancient Israel, Land was viewed as a divine inheritance. Each family's portion was entrusted to them as part of God's covenant promise, not as private property to be bought or sold freely, but as a sacred inheritance meant to stay within the family. And according to Leviticus 25, if a man died without an heir, his family's portion of land could be at risk, threatening the family's future in the land of promise. But God provided a solution in Deuteronomy 25 through the institution of a goel, or a kinsman redeemer, whose duty was to redeem the land, ensuring that the family's inheritance and name would continue. And the role of a goel extended beyond economic protection. It included a social and a family responsibility. The redeemer was expected to protect the vulnerable family members and to maintain the family's standing in the community. The goel would redeem relatives' property, preserving the family's name through marrying the widow, and even avenging injustices done to the family. And Naomi instructing Ruth about Boaz as the potential redeemer holds hope for restoring not only Ruth's future, but also the legacy of Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech, and his sons. By advising Ruth to seek Boaz as a redeemer, Naomi's counsel is not merely aimed at meeting the immediate needs. Her advice is grounded in God's covenantal law, which serves to protect and preserve the family line. And Naomi's decision here is deeply rooted in God's revealed will and promises, and it reflects her spiritual growth. In contrast to her earlier human-centered reasoning, she now demonstrates a renewed faith in God's provision and covenant. Now, somehow, Naomi knew that Boaz would be winnowing barley at the threshing floor, and this was most likely because the harvest season was over, and it was not uncommon for men to be sleeping at the threshing floor. And the threshing floor process in Israel was as followed. So there's the threshing surface. The threshing floor was typically a flat, hard surface, often made of stone or clay. And it was situated in an open area where the evening breeze could be used. And then there's the threshing of with the heavy object. So grain was spread out over the threshing area, and a heavy object, such as a large rock or a sledge, was dragged over all the grain, typically pulled by an ox or other animals. And this crushing process would separate the kernels from the outer husk or the chaff. And then once the grain and chaff were loosened, the winnowing began. And workers would toss this grain into the air using a fork, allowing the wind to blow the lighter chaff away and allowing the heavier grain to fall down. And then after winnowing, the grain was gathered, it was cleaned further, if needed, and bagged for storage. And depending on the size of the harvest, it could last anywhere between 2 to 3 days or a week. And it wasn't uncommon for men to stay the night there at the threshing floor. And there's several reasons why they would stay the night at the threshing floor. One was to protect the harvest. The harvest was vulnerable to theft, particularly the threshing floor, which was usually located outside the city, village. Men would stay the night to guard it, and they would spend as long as it took to thresh all of the and winnow all the harvest. Also, they would stay the night over there, which would allow them to maximize the daylight hours for threshing and winnowing, which would start typically early in the morning and last until sunset, only taking small breaks of rest in between, so typically a 12-hour day that they would spend out there. And then also they would stay out there for the convenience of having tools available. Since the threshing involved animals and tools and sledges, it needed to be readily available, and so it was easier to camp on site rather than transporting everything daily from the town to come out. So Naomi's counsel to Ruth provides a powerful example for us for making decisions rooted in God's word and covenant promises, rather than relying on mere human logic or convenience or pragmatism. Naomi's advice is founded in God's covenantal law, as in Leviticus 25, which emphasizes God's provision and protection for families through the role of a goel, a kinsman redeemer. By aligning her counsel with these biblical principles, Naomi models how we too should approach challenging decisions by first seeking what God's word has revealed about the situation. When faced with difficult choices, we're called to look at Scripture for guidance, understanding what the will of God is as revealed in His word, and this provides a foundation for solid, godly decisions. And this approach not only fosters a trust in the Lord, but it also reminds us of the importance of godly counsel too. Seeking advice from mature believers can help ensure our decisions align with God's promises. And Naomi's advice to Orpah and Ruth, initially in chapter 1, it was clouded by bitterness and resentment, reflecting her earlier struggles with God's dealings in her life. And it highlights a crucial point that if we harbor bitterness or unresolved issues with God, we should be cautious at offering counsel to others. In such times, it's best to recognize our limitations and refrain from giving advice until we've sought repentance and a renewal relationship with God. But now, however, Naomi has realigned her heart and is in a position to offer godly counsel to Ruth, grounded in faith and in God's covenant. And her transition from worldly advice to biblical wisdom is an example of how God can restore us, enabling us to provide encouragement, direction to those that need it, and in a way that honors Him. And as we move into verses 3 and 4, we now see Naomi's wise, biblically rooted plan unfolds, a reflection of her renewed trust in God's faithfulness. So we see point number 2 is here in verses 3 and 4, Naomi's thoughtful plan and faith in God's provision. So here in verse 3, Naomi is instructing Ruth to prepare herself respectfully and humbly. She says, wash, in verse 3, wash therefore and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. So here, Naomi instructs Ruth to prepare by bathing, anointing herself, and putting on an outer garment or a cloak. This cloak served a practical purpose for the poor. It was used as a blanket for warmth at night, but here it's it is also likely a signal transition where Naomi is telling Ruth to end her time of mourning and prepare herself for the prospect of marriage. As we recall that Ruth is widowed, and widows would typically not bathe, or someone who is in mourning, and they would put on mourning clothing. We see similar examples in Scripture of people washing and anointing and changing clothes to mark the end of the time of mourning and the beginning of a new phase. In 2 Samuel 12:20, we see that David washed, anointed, and dressed in new clothes after mourning the death of his son, which signified the end of his grief. And likewise, Naomi, her guidance here subtly conveys that Ruth, her mourning is over, and now to prepare yourself to move forward. Naomi's thoughtful plan takes care to honor both Ruth's dignity and Boaz's comfort, where she here instructs Ruth to go to the threshing floor, which was often set outside the city, and to catch the breeze coming off the Mediterranean. But she says to go down, which would be fitting because Bethlehem sits at about 2,500 feet above sea level. So she further says to wait until Boaz had finished eating and drinking before approaching him. Boaz, likely tired and hungry after a long work day, would appreciate rest and nourishment, and Naomi recognizes that a well-timed approach allows for Ruth's request to be better received, which highlighting Naomi's wisdom and sensitivity to Boaz's well-being. And through these preparations, Naomi's plan demonstrates both thoughtful respect and an understanding of God's provision. She acts in a way that honors the cultural decorum of the day while ensuring Ruth's future to God's covenantal care. And Naomi's instructions to Ruth are really a model of faith when faith is combined with practical preparation and trusting God's providence as we navigate situations in life when we make decisions. And then in verse 4, we see that Naomi's plan for Ruth to request Boaz protection through marriage here. Verse 4, "But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, and then go and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Here, Naomi's instructions to Ruth is carefully designed to honor both the cultural customs of the day and Boaz's character, and she advises Ruth to wait until he's fallen asleep and then go where he is lying down and uncover his feet. Now, some commentators have viewed this act potentially suggestive of uncovering someone's feet as a euphemism for making sexual intercourse. But a closer examination of the text would show that Naomi's guidance is actually very respectful and sincere. Naomi's intent is clear that she's instructing Ruth to approach Boaz with the utmost respect without improperly or uncompromising any of both of their reputations. The act of uncovering Boaz's feet serves a practical purpose. In the cool air of the night, the exposure of his feet would likely cause him to awaken naturally. And in this way, Ruth could position herself at his feet in a manner that was both a humbly manner, ensuring that Boaz's attention wouldn't be startled, and that when he awoke, she'd be at her feet, symbolizing that she is placing herself under Boaz's care, a sign of respect, and requesting protection and provision through marriage, aligning with the role of a kinsman redeemer. And additionally, Boaz, his character is a worthy man. In chapter 2, verse 1, that's how he is identified as a man of character. And later, he praises Ruth as a worthy woman in chapter 3, verse 11, or woman of valor. It has close ties to Proverbs 31, reflecting her strength, her dignity, and integrity. Ruth's actions are far from being provocative. It reflects humility and the cultural custom of seeking a kinsman redeemer. Naomi's guidance also points to her faith in Boaz's godly character and in God's providential care. By instructing Ruth to listen to Boaz's response, she places her trust in the wisdom, in his wisdom to choose the right course. Naomi effectively directs Ruth to submit herself to Boaz's judgment, reflecting both her reliance on Boaz's integrity and her trust in God's guiding plan. And it's in this moment that Naomi exemplifies godly counsel, calling Ruth to approach Boaz with respect, humility, and a deep trust in God's provision through Boaz's character. Ruth's response to Naomi's advice will further reveal her commitment to honor both her mother-in-law's wisdom and God's provision for her. And that's where we see our last point, point three. In verse 5, it's Ruth's response to godly counsel. And this response of Ruth demonstrates her trust in Naomi's godly wisdom. She says in verse 5, "And she replied, 'All that you say, I will do.'" Ruth's response to Naomi reflects her deep respect and trust in Naomi's wisdom, as well as her willingness to follow godly counsel. And by agreeing to Naomi's instructions without hesitation, Ruth not only shows her loyalty to her mother-in-law, but also exhibits a humble trust in God's providence through the plan of Naomi's, through the plan of Naomi. This act of obedience requires Ruth to lay aside her own interests, placing her faith in Yahweh, Naomi's wisdom, and Boaz's character. This verse captures Ruth's dedication to the values that Naomi has modeled. Ruth's actions here demonstrate her readiness to follow godly advice, trusting that Naomi's counsel aligns with God's design for her future. Her willingness to obey exemplifies a heart of humility and submission to godly authority, enforcing the themes of loyalty and faith and a covenant love that permeate the book of Ruth. So these first five verses of chapter 3, they teach the importance of godly wisdom and trust in God's covenantal provisions. Naomi's advice to Ruth, it marks a shift from her earlier pragmatic approach and perspective to a plan firmly rooted in God's covenantal promises, specifically in the role of a kinsman redeemer. And by following Naomi's godly counsel, Ruth steps into a posture of faith, of humility and submission, trusting that God will work through Boaz to secure a future for both herself and Naomi. And this passage emphasizes that in times of uncertainty, we're called to seek guidance that aligns with God's word, trusting him for the outcome. Naomi's guidance and Ruth's response demonstrate that true security and rest come from reliance on God's faithfulness. God honors such faith and obedience, working through his covenantal provisions to bless and provide for his people. And then next week we'll pick up in verse 6 and we'll finish hopefully finish chapter 3. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would continue to be with us today, and we thank you so much for your word, that we can trust it, that you do bless the faith when we act on godly logic and godly wisdom that is rooted deeply in your revealed word. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us the rest of this day. May you be with Pastor David as he brings your message this next hour. And may you bless it, and may you bless us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.